All right, if you'll open in your hymn this morning, your hymnal, to 223. To 223. Now we're getting ready to move into a worship of God in song, in giving, and of course in studying His Word. And we are in the midst of a very important essential study that we'll get into in a few moments. But there is no worshiping of God apart from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So then the issue becomes, how can I assure myself I'm in the power of the Spirit? It's not something we feel. And this is, as we'll see in our study, one of the great theological discussions and great issues of a multitude of churches. How do we tap into that power? How do we recover from sin? How do we maintain the power of God the Holy Spirit, that everything that we do be glorifying to Him? And we have simplified our study in spirituality into what we understand as the three R's. And the first R is responsibility. And this is the responsibility of being out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, out of His power, known as acknowledgement of sin, taking the responsibility, I am out. Then there is the second R, and this is repent. And the repenting is, I do not want to be out of His power. I do not want to be in darkness, and therefore I prefer to be in light. And that brings us to the third R, and the third R is to repair the circumstance or repair the condition that we are in. Now, normally when someone is the offender, they have to set up the means of repairing or restoring the relationship. What God in His grace has done, however, He has done all the repair work. And so from our standpoint, after assuming responsibility, after the repenting, then we move into the repair, and the repair for our aspect is simply to trust or faith. To go back into a trust or a faith relationship with a third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, He then, as at salvation, or redemptive salvation, He then can go into work and to put us into the light and to perform all of His functions that He is told to do, just as we did in salvation 1 in regard to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for this morning for worshiping God and all of the manner in which we will worship Him. Spend a few moments. If there are things that have taken us out of fellowship, we need to take responsibility for those things, and then to change our attitude in regard to them, and then to repair, which is simply going back into faith, which is what brought us to the whole point of being out of fellowship, was a stopping of trusting. Let's go into prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to carry on that which You have mandated and set before us in the first century of the church, and that is to worship You. We consider this, Father, a great privilege this morning to worship You in song, in giving, and in the study of Your Word. And now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will lead us, guide us, illuminate for us, that these few moments that we spend together will be edifying for all eternity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing, since it is two lines. Let's sing all five verses. Glad to have Tehess with us after a successful operation, or at least at this point, know for sure the success of his operation as time develops. So be in prayer for the healing of his eye. And any other requests that we need to make known of this morning? Okay. That's what I like about the brevity of announcements. Move into another aspect of worship, and that is worshiping God in the offertory. The offertory is designed only for the person who has accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, please do understand that the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord. Born-again believer makes an act of faith. We're taking that money that we can buy the material things with and say, no, I so believe in eternity. I so believe in the eternal existence of both of unbeliever and believer. I take this money, give it into the Lord for the spreading of the gospel and for the teaching of the Word of God. So it becomes one of the acts of faith in the Christian life. Let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we move into this phase of worship, we are keenly reminded and thankful for the two spheres of freedom that are involved in this worship. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, where in spite of all of its faults and failures, we still enjoy the political, economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We value this freedom and are most appreciative for it. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, our spiritual freedom. And by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your text, first of all, this morning to Job. Job chapter 3. Jerry, before you sit down, let me have just a little volume, please. Job chapter 3, just a little. Now, we have already noted the passages that strictly tell us that we must trust God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of His Word. So let's spend a few moments before we go into the text. We're going to study this morning one of those doctrines that is so important to us, yet at the same time so greatly confused, a great deal of different views on our subject matter. It's almost what separates a lot of Christian churches. So let's spend a few moments, because we do not want to go into the text with an agenda, what we want to force upon the text. I already know what this means, and therefore I got it down. What we want to do is to be able to allow His Spirit to illuminate for us the truth that is here. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of His Word in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we commit ourselves to your Spirit that He may teach us, instruct us, illuminate for us the truth that is set before us in regard to the third member of the Godhead. We pray, Father, that you will protect us in these few moments from the powers of darkness that would seek, Father, to in some way impede on our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how to tap into His power, our relationship with Him. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look at Job chapter 3. Job is in great turmoil, and he is aware of a being. If you look in verse 8, let those curse it who curse today. And then he says, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan? Notice if you have the NASB, it's capitalized. This is not like a thing. This is a real issue as far as Job is concerned. Now, Leviathan comes up throughout the Psalm, Isaiah, comes up through a lot of passages in Scripture in dealing with God's conquering and winning over a battle with Leviathan. And there is in the book of Job not only Leviathan, but there are several other references to what is known now as mythological figures. Now I want to ask you a question. Or actually just make a point here. You can be saved and eternally with God without ever knowing who Leviathan is or Rahab. And I'm not talking about the Rahab, the woman. I'm talking about Rahab, the mythological figure, the seven-headed dragon. You can, not only that, but as a born-again believer, you can actually receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And if God said, okay, the basis of rewards is you got to tell me who Leviathan is, He's not going to do that. You can make it all the way, receive unbelievable rewards in eternity without ever knowing who Leviathan is. To me, it's very important to know who Leviathan is, because this figure will come up in the book of Revelation. But you can make it without it. There are a multitude of things in this text, really keen things, that you can receive great reward at the judgment seat of Christ without ever knowing. But I want you to understand something. What we're getting ready to study today, continuing on our study, you cannot, you will not, as a Christian, receive rewards without a correct understanding. What we're studying is not just keen, cool, great, new stuff. This is essential to your daily life. You're not going to think about Leviathan in that name or a lot of these other keen things in your practical Christian experience, day-by-day living with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with friends, in the assembly, at work. But what we are going to study, what you believe about what we're studying, is essential at the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, you will stand there alone, not with your husband, not with your wife, not with your children, not with your friends, on your own. And the basis of your rewards hangs heavily on what we're studying. What I'm trying to get you to see is the urgency of what we're studying. If I were standing here talking to a group of unbelievers, as an evangelist says, there's only one great issue, one great doctrine that is at issue. What think you of Christ? What is your thought? How do you see function with Christ? Speaking to Christians, as important an issue as that is for the unbeliever, what we're studying now is essential for you as a Christian. Now look with me at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now in John chapter 14, we have moved to the fifth and final condition of doing the greater works. And I hope you understand clearly what the greater works are and how they function and how they fit into our life. But we move now into the fifth and final condition. The first condition is faith. The second condition is the departure of Christ. The third condition is prayer. The fourth condition is spiritual love. And now we move to the fifth condition that we have already started. John chapter 14, verse 16. And Now remember that that "and" relates it back to verse 12. That is in the text, and we studied this contextually. "And I, for my part, will ask the Father," this is after he has departed from planet Earth and is exalted to the right hand of God the Father, "I will ask the Father, and he," God the Father, "will give you another helper." Now, we've already studied how we've looked at passages where it says that the Father gives it and that the Son gives it. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Son sends the Holy Spirit. So we've gotten away from our little categorical pigeonhole, this is the way it's got to be. Father sends the Spirit. No, it says the Son also in another passage we've looked at. But we have no problem with that in understanding the union model. "And he," God the Father, "will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That is, now defining that other helper, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, we have moved in verse 16, as I said, we studied, "And I will ask the Father," when this occurred, and how the Father gave the promise, and when the promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Then we studied another. And we've taken, this is another of the same kind. Jesus Christ is the first helper. He is the first advocate here. But he departed from planet Earth. He came and left planet Earth, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. But he did not leave us alone. He sent us another of the same kind as himself. Then we have the word helper. And the word helper, you recall, we left off 2 weeks ago. Last week we took off for our celebration of the communion. But now we resume our study. And the word helper, parakletos, if you please, and it has a multitude of the ways it is translated. Even in, we looked last 2 weeks ago at different Bibles and the way different Bibles translate the word helper, counselor, mediator. The least definitive is the word comforter, the King James, and we spent a few moments on that. But Jesus Christ calls him another helper, another of the same kind, just like Jesus Christ, another advocate. Jesus Christ is the first advocate, and now we have another advocate. Now, this brings us to some of our questions that we have been looking at. And the first deals, by way of getting into our study, we ask ourselves, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? The answer to that question is going to determine a great deal in regard to how a person is saved. What you and I understand, what a person understands, and one of the primary reasons, people, that so many do not accept the fact that simple faith in the person of Jesus Christ will procure eternal life is that they do not know who Jesus Christ is. There is lordship salvation. There is salvation by work. There is salvation by doing. There is salvation by faith plus. There is a lot of teaching in that umbrella that we could call Christianity, and a lot of them don't fit under it. But under that umbrella, there is a lot of additions and ideas of what a person must do. What is it that I do that will give me eternal life? And one of the reasons that people say it is not just simple faith in the person of Christ is they do not know and understand fully who Christ is. Now, let me make a quick point. They may very well claim doctrinally to acknowledge that he is Savior, to acknowledge that he is even God. But even saying that, when it comes to the practical aspect of their life, just faith in him alone will not save. So their theological statement, he is God. Theological statement, he is Savior. But when they get into the practical living and the practical gospel, now you've got to do. You've got to make him something. You've got to confess. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to be baptized. You've got to do the sacraments of the church. You've got to do whatever it is. And one of the problems, it still comes down, even though they may acknowledge some things, in their theological statement of understanding who and what Christ is. The simple faith in Him, though, in their idealist, He does not save. Now, what's the problem? The problem is they don't comprehend. They don't comprehend who and what Jesus Christ is and His work, and how simple faith accesses that work. Now, if you do any witnessing, talking, if you don't live in a closet, in other words, talk with your family, talk to people, you're going to have all kinds of ideas just on how to be saved. I'm not talking a thing about the Christian life. I'm just talking about how to have eternal life, how to be saved. And almost everyone will get into a discussion about Jesus. But they add. And it comes down simply not understanding, not believing who and what Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? And people, we're going to see the very same thing in church history in regard to the third member of the Godhead. The same pattern is there in regard to the Holy Spirit. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent by God the Father. We're going to have trouble magnified, intensified, when we come to the third member of the Godhead. A lot of Christians know a lot about the work and person of Christ, but know very little about the person and work of the Holy Spirit and how to tap into it. Jesus Christ is our advocate, is the advocate of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the representative of God the Father to man. When he says first advocate, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the first. I'll put it on the board. He is the first advocate. And as I told you when we closed out 2 weeks ago, that really is the best translation. I have no problem with helper. It gives it a general and biblical concept. But in the strict sense, this is the best translation for this word. Is advocate. And the first advocate is Jesus Christ. He is the advocate of whom? He is the advocate, first of all, of God the Father. This is who he is an advocate of. He is an advocate of God the Father. This is why he came. Look at John 14. You there? So just look at something. I want to show you. Verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is an advocate of the Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? Yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. I didn't come here for me. I'm not here to make an issue out of me. But the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. He's an advocate of God the Father. He is sent here to be an advocate of the Father. But Jesus Christ is also our advocate to the Father. He is an advocate of the Father to us. He is an advocate of ours to God the Father. So who is Jesus Christ? If we put it down this way, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, just put it this way, is an advocate of God the Father. He is an advocate of Father to us, to man. Jesus Christ in John pleads God's case. Jesus Christ came to represent to us God. The Gospels are not a revelation of Christ, people. We're getting ready to start a book on Sunday called the Book of Revelation. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Gospels are a revelation of God the Father. He came to us to bring us to the Father. The book of Revelation, we'll learn about Jesus Christ. There he will be revealed. In these, we're learning about God the Father. But Jesus Christ is an advocate of man before God, and we'll deal with this later. But he is also an advocate of man before God the Father. He is an advocate of God the Father to man, but he's also an advocate of man before God the Father. So we have to understand who and what he is. Now, he came to earth, fulfilled his purpose, bringing the understanding of God to man, being an advocate of man before God, that man can have fellowship with God. Then he departed. And this is very important. He departed planet earth. He left. He's no longer here. He has resurrected and ascended to the Father. Therefore, the disciples became very fearful, as he should, and very disturbed, what's going to happen to us. And so what Jesus Christ did when he departed, he sent another advocate, not himself, but he sent another advocate to take his place. And people, the reason that so many Christians have trouble, have difficulty in believing in the Holy Spirit for the Christ-like life, for salvation, for deliverance from sin, for all the things that the Holy Spirit does, is because they do not know who he is. I'm not talking about a doctrinal statement. Just as I'm not talking about a doctrinal statement and someone says, I believe that Jesus Christ is God and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, but you have to do this and do this to be saved. Do they indeed understand who Jesus Christ is? No, they do not. And now we come to the next and most difficult to understand in the church. Understanding Jesus Christ, people, the man Jesus, was difficult during his lifetime. Now we come during the period of the church, and in the period of the church, the third person of the Godhead. There is so much confusion. You think there's confusion about Jesus Christ? There is so much confusion about the person and work of the Holy Spirit and how to tap in to his power as God than any other doctrine. I want to tell you something. I want to repeat what I said at the beginning. This is important to your practical everyday life. Because this determines when you stand before Jesus, and you will. At the end of the church age, when the church is raptured, each one of us will go before him. And people, I want you to understand the basis of your reward for all eternity. Your place and position in eternity has to do with one truth. And that is your view of the third member of the Godhead. That you are there or not there has to do with one truth, what you think about the person and work of Christ and how to tap into it. I want to make that very clear. People will not be at the judgment seat of Christ because they did not trust Jesus Christ. People are going to be out of rewards for all eternity. And they are going to just... There are going to be people, if we can imagine what's going to happen, we don't have the clarity of it, standing in line. Boy, I know I'm going to get a whole lot. I know I'm going to just have, I'm going to have some truckloads to help me carry this stuff away. I'm going to have seven heads to wear all the crowns I'm going to get. And I know you're not going to get any. Would you just help me carry mine with me, and I'll share them with you. And then they're going to start watching. And when it gets down to their century and their time, whoa, wait a minute. Boy, I thought that person was really, really great. And he didn't get anything. What's going on here? See, people, and you know this, I'm sorry to say there's going to be a lot of people who are not going to be in heaven who think they're going to be. There's going to be a lot of religious people in for a shock. And they die. It's too late. They're going to be in for a shot. They just know they're in. But I want you to understand, because I hope that every one of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the same principle is going to be true of a lot of Christians. I want you in heaven. That's why I give the gospel. But I want you to have rewards. I want you, when you stand before him, that you receive the crown and the position but you can. And it's not about me teaching a lot of work and a lot of do. It's about me teaching about the person of the Holy Spirit in truth. Not conceived ideas, but the reality of who He is. So we come now from the person of Christ to the person of the Holy Spirit. So the first question is then, who is the Holy Spirit? Is He a person? And this is very important. Or is He just a power? Is He just some supernatural power, or is He a person? Is He God, or is He creation? Now, I know who I'm speaking to. I'm not dumb. Almost every one of you in this room would raise your hand and say, yes, or put out on a paper, yes, He's God. He's not a supernatural creature, higher than angel, but lower than God. He's not just some power. Almost every one of you in this room say, He is God. But we can't trust Him. We don't trust Him. He just some way takes over. Some way pours His fruit in. Some way leads me. Just like somebody would say, Jesus is God and He's Savior, but you've got to do something else. What you and I believe about Christ will determine heaven and hell. What you and I believe about the Holy Spirit will determine rewards in heaven. This is a crucial teaching. Get into the book of Revelation, people. We're going to study some keen things. We're going to bring up Leviathan. We're going to rouse him out of the sea, as if I haven't had enough trouble with Satan. And we're going to bring a lot of things in the book of Revelation, keen things. Going to study trees, and we're going to study bowls, and we're going to study just a lot of really good stuff. But what we're studying now is whether or not you'll receive rewards, whether or not your life will glorify Jesus Christ, whether or not you're going to make it in your marriage, make it through the testings of Satan in a way that glorifies Him. So is God the Holy Spirit a person? Is He a person with whom we can have fellowship in the same way we have fellowship with Jesus Christ by our faith? What does it mean that He is an advocate in us? That He is our advocate? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Is he a power that impersonally, mysteriously, without any kind of interrelationship with Him, does His work, and it really doesn't involve any inner relationship with the Holy Spirit? He just impersonally does all that He's supposed to do, and therefore, being this kind of power, what it's a matter of is me getting more of Him. Because people, if it's just a matter of power, I want to get more of it. It's like money, position, authority. I want more of it. Is that what He is? Lewis Berry Chafer is very good here. Very good. People, the Holy Spirit is not a power that you go get more of. The Holy Spirit is a person who you allow to get more of you. Rhetoric? No. This is not rhetoric. This is the difference in your living a life. Some people call it a victorious life. I don't care what you call it. Paul calls it a more excellent way. But right here is the key. You're going to get more of the Spirit, or are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to have more of you? What you think about the Holy Spirit determines the difference. If He is a power, people, this is an original. This is from Lewis Berry Chafer. If He's a power that we're to get hold of, get more of Him. If He's that kind of a power, which is the view of most Christians, by the way, then the question arises, how do I get hold of this power? How do I get more of this power? And this is what separates a lot of Christians. I was looking for it on the thing they made for me, but I can't find it, and I'm not going to take time, so I'll just write it up, because I still have to take time to find that. But it comes down to the same thing we studied in regard to Salvation 1. There are two views in which people see what's going on even in the Christian life. And they go like this. One view is, if, this is God speaking, if you, and now you're a Christian, will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. Okay, if you as a Christian will do something for me, then I, God, in this case the function of God the Holy Spirit, will do for you. And so what we have in a lot of Christianity, this thing says this is what you do to get the Spirit. This is what you do. This is what you do. This is what you do. Go to a big church, big following here in Dallas. Oh, we have a charismatic. I'm not talking about them. That's a whole other problem. But there's a big church here that says you want the fruit of the Spirit. You want the fruit of the Spirit. Yes. Who doesn't? A Christian wouldn't. Then we have, for each fruit, we have a list of 60 things you do, and you'll get that gift. You'll get that fruit. People, that's Isaiah 28, shouting. Do and do, do and do. That's the way a lot of people see. Obedience. You obey. You be moral. You be good. You do this, and then God will give you that power. You'll have that power. You can get a hold of it. The better you are and the harder you work, you'll grab more and more of that power. This verse is the way I see and understand Scripture. And each man in the ministry must teach the way he understands and sees. This is what is being said. I, God, will do for you. Trust me. No condition here. Doesn't say if you do, I, God, will do for you. You just trust me. You just trust me. That's the pattern of our salvation, people, and that's the pattern of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I, God, the Holy Spirit, will do for you. Trust me. No. No. I theologically figured this out. There's something we've got to do. Got to confess. Got to yield. Got to work hard. Got to do. Got to be good. Be moral. Be righteous. Be this. Work hard. Have all this desire. All these things I've got to do. And then I'll grab hold of the Holy Spirit. Verses, he's a person. I trust him. I simply trust him. And then the Holy Spirit grabs hold and does his work. If we think of them as a power, people, I want you to understand it's very self-centered. Please think with me through this. Allow him to show you this. If I think of them as a power to gain, I'm very self-centered on what I do. It breeds that. I've got to do. I've got to maintain. I've got to obey. And by obedience, they mean like the law. I've got to. And I'll get that power. I'll get what the Holy Spirit has. I'll get that fruit. I'll get that gift. But if we think of him as a person, if we think of the Holy Spirit as a person, our whole thinking changes. The whole atmosphere in our whole mind begins to change. How could he get more of me? How can this person have more of all that I am? Our thought begins to shift over to him. And this is the great issue. How do I access him? How do I access the power? And again, the pattern is set for us at Salvation 1, redemptive salvation at the cross. simply trust. As you have received him, walk. People, you don't do to get this power any more than you did to get salvation. You simply trust. He is the second advocate sent to us. Your view of the Holy Spirit, how to access, your view of the Holy Spirit, how to access his person and work, people, determines how you and I will live each day of our life. It will determine what you do in marital situations, single situations, work, every aspect of your life. I have to do this and I have to do that versus a trusting of the Holy Spirit to guide me. Trusting of the Holy Spirit and I follow him. People, those are difficult concepts. What does that mean? There are people that teach being led of the Spirit but turn around and say, you got to have all this, you know, knowledge, or you got to have all this service, or you got to have all this emotion. Yeah, but we got to follow the Spirit. People, if we walk in the Spirit, he guides. How do we walk in that Spirit? We walk by simply trusting him. So your view of the Holy Spirit, and people, I'm not talking, just as I'm mentioned again, not just saying, write me down your theology. Theological statement on Jesus Christ. He's God and Savior. How are you saved? Well, you got to do some other things. I'm talking about your moment-by-moment living. I'm not impressed with a 20-page document. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is. How does that involve your personal relationship with him? Moment-by-moment. He's the second advocate sent by Jesus Christ to into us for this very purpose. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit determines your deliverance, your salvation. Schaefer points out, and it's so beautiful, and it calls me to go and do a lot of work, that the work of the Holy Spirit in our Christian life is called salvation. Some people get the idea every time you see the word salvation, you're talking about an unbeliever. Not so. Every time you see the word saved, you're talking about an unbeliever. Not so, not nearly so, especially in the epistle and in Hebrews. Talking about a believer. How am I saved? How am I delivered? How am I empowered? How do these things become a reality in my soul? So you have to decide for yourself how you view the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. Is he some power that I want to get hold of? Is he a person that I want to allow to get hold of me? Who is the Holy Spirit? Principle. If we properly understand who the Holy Spirit is, if we properly understand who the Holy Spirit is, then you will know how to access his power and his work. Just, people, just, the pattern is so clear. Just as you properly understand who Jesus Christ is and the work of Jesus Christ, you'll know what is required to simply gain his work, faith. The pattern is established for us in the text. He is God. People, the Holy Spirit is God, and this should begin your thinking. If I write on the board and we come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is God, then we start off with, well, this is going to start me thinking on how I'm going to access the power of God. Can I earn from God? Can I do for God? Can I do anything in reference to God? Just talk about God. Can I do anything? Can I say anything that will access the power of God? No! I know that. That's work. The Holy Spirit is God. Think of what you're saying when you say he is God. He's a person. He's God. This begins my thinking. If he's God, this is how I will access him, what he is. This is how I will have his power, how his fruit will flow through me, if we understand that he is God. We study the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's quickly go through the deity of the Holy Spirit. And I say quickly because I'm complimenting you. I'm going to assume that most of you, not all, most of you, because of your past training, understanding of Scripture, know that he is God. But I think we should cover this for the sake of those who do not. This is the type of thing that could take another 6 months. but I want to roll through it and just... All right? First of all, I'm dealing with the Holy Spirit as God. The Holy Spirit is linked, coordinate with God the Father and God the Son. That is, many passages reveal the co-equality of the members of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal in rank and power. And it includes God the Holy Spirit. What I'm not going to have you turn to all these passages, but let me give them and you can turn to them in your own time. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Well, let's turn to Acts 5. I want you to see this. This is not something I can just read and you have to see it in the text to see what I'm saying and where the point is. Look at me at Acts chapter 5. Now, for those of you who don't know, Ananias got up and promised that when he sold the land, all the money would go to the Lord. Now, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. But if you say it, be careful. Don't lie to God. Okay, let's see what we're dealing with. Acts 5:3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Could have kept all the money, seriously. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? You don't have to give it to the church. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. In verse 3, he says, lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, lied to God. So there is a relationship. God, the God here is God the Holy Spirit. Okay, also write down 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Secondly, even more prevailing proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit is the attributes of God are attributed to Him. The attributes of God, those attributes that are solely those attributes of God, are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Why people have trouble trusting the Holy Spirit is beyond me when they start out by saying, He is God. First of all, sovereignty. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Secondly, life. Eternal life belongs to God, the life of God. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Only God is said to be eternal. The Holy Spirit is attributed to eternal. God is truth, and the Holy Spirit is said to be truth. 1 John 5:7. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because He is the Spirit of truth. Omniscience. You'll have to turn with me to this one. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Specifically, first of all, look at verses 10 and 11. The whole chapter is essential in this issue. But look at verses 10 and 11, the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And this is why in verse 16, the mind of Christ that Paul is referring to is the Holy Spirit. Look at 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit. If you go to Isaiah, where Paul is quoting from, it clearly will show you that's the Holy Spirit. Because what we have, it isn't a matter of having the truth before us, having the Bible. That's what I want to understand. How can I understand this Bible? How can I know it? That's the great issue that Paul is dealing with. I can because I have the mind of Christ. I have the Holy Spirit who will cause me, cause the book to be illuminated, the truth to be illuminated to me. Alright, let's move on. Omnipotence, the all power of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. The omnipresent. He is said to be omnipresent. Psalm 139:7. Major point 3. Some of the titles of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, I'm not going to give you all the titles because not all the titles support what I'm trying to point out here. But some of the titles of the Holy Spirit demonstrate that He is God. Let's go through some of them. He is said to be the Spirit of God, Genesis 1:2. My Spirit, and God the Father speaking, My Spirit, Genesis 6:3. The Lord said, My Spirit. The next one, Spirit of Jehovah. Judges chapter 3, verse 10. And the Spirit of Jehovah, or the Lord, came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord God. Isaiah 61:1. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Next, the Spirit of the Lord. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord. He's called the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. He is called the Spirit of the Living God. Very powerful passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. The Spirit of the Living God. Major point 4. There are works that are exclusively the works of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go through all the works of the Holy Spirit. I'm dealing with those that will lend themselves to our argument of the deity of the Holy Spirit. So there are a lot of other things that the Holy Spirit does, but we can argue whether those are acts of God or just a some sub-deity person doing them. But these are the acts of the Holy Spirit that are the attributed to God, they're the works of God. First of all, creation. Psalm 104, verse 30. Job chapter 26:13. By His Spirit, the heavens are cleared. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Spirit of the Almighty gives me life. Secondly, the giving of life itself. The verses we just named were given life. But this is something that only God can do. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, which we've already read. Third, the Holy Spirit is the one responsible. Now, by the way, I'm rushing through this, but let's take creation for a moment. I thought Christ did the creating. Isn't that what Colossians says? When you're dealing with members of the Godhead, be careful with your dogma. You're going to get into a lot of trouble. Well, only the Son creates. Oh, let's look at some other passages. Be careful. I and the Father and me. The Son and the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. They're the same. Don't get into this saying, well, only the Father can do this, and only the Christ can do this, and only the Holy Spirit can do this. They're one. Don't pretend to be so wise that you can confine God. Be careful. Text will keep you that way. All right? Now, let's see. In the giving of life, same thing. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am life. And yet Scripture says the Holy Spirit gives life. Just be able to deal with both of the members of the Godhead here. Three. The Holy Spirit is responsible for giving forth the Word of God, inspiration of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and all of 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians. 4. The Holy Spirit is the one for teaching, or better, illuminating. And what we're going to see when we come to verse 17 of John 4, He is the teacher of truth, He is the Spirit of truth. We're going to see why do we need Him. If we have the law, if I already know right and wrong, why do I need the Holy Spirit? Maybe you don't know right and wrong like you think you do. Maybe you're living off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit. But also we're going to see that so often that what is going on in Scripture is not a matter, boy, if you study hard enough, you can see this. No. People, you can study all your life and never see anything. It's a matter of allowing this Spirit to illuminate for us truth. That's what it's a matter of. But He's the teacher or the illuminator of truth. John 2:17, John 16:12-13. And again, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians 5. The Holy Spirit is the one who sustained Jesus Christ, sustained the humanity of Christ. Isaiah 61:1. Now there are many other works, but those are the works of God. Major point 5, therefore the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an angel. He is not a superior to angels, yet inferior to God. He is God, equal with God the Father, God the Son. We must therefore become Trinity believers in understanding the Holy Spirit. So who He is gives us our first clue on how to tap in. Now we come to point 6, very important, 6 and 7. Many Christians do not think the Holy Spirit is a real person as they do the person of Jesus Christ. Many Christians do not think of the Holy Spirit as a real person as they do the person of Jesus Christ. They do not know Him personally. That is, they do not know the Holy Spirit personally. They do not know the fellowship that Paul and the Scriptures speak of as the comfort and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit. They do not trust Him. And then finally, point 7, the real problem. The real problem is not a doctrinal issue. Many Christians understand that the Holy Spirit is God. It is not that they do not believe that He is God, because they do believe that He is God. But the problem, people, is our attitude, listen, in closing, it's our attitude toward Him. It's our attitude about the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. They have a great problem in understanding and their attitude toward His person and His work. They do not think of Him as to be a person with whom they have a personal relationship with. Yes, there are those who do, and it has turned them, a lot of people, in true teaching of the Holy Spirit, a lot of people get very scared. Well, you know, we're going to, I had this a lot from people who have seceded from this assembly. You're just going to, you know, turn us into charismatics. And you're just, people, He didn't do that to the disciples. The Holy Spirit didn't. He didn't make a weirdo out of Jesus. He didn't make a weirdo out of anyone who has trusted Him. But what has happened is He's done an excellent job in scaring another. He's done an excellent job in getting some people not to understand the proper relationship, and that has scared a lot of people away from no relationship at all. Completely dead in relationship to this person. And it's a tragedy. But it's a genius, work of genius on his part. It's a work of genius on the part of Satan to cut people off from tapping into this power. And why would he want to? Because this is the only power of a person on planet Earth greater than he. This is the only power on Earth. You understand what I'm saying? The only power on planet Earth. Our Savior sits at the right hand of God the Father. This is the only power on all of Earth greater than Satan. And He knows that. He'll do whatever He can to keep you from tapping into that power. He doesn't care how much doctrine you learn. He doesn't care how much you serve. He doesn't care how much you emote. As long as you don't tap into this power. That's what He's got to stop. He's got to stop you, just as He's got to stop the unbeliever from trusting Christ. But if He loses you there, and you do trust Christ, now He's got to stop you from trusting the second advocate. And if He can do that, with all of the schemes that He has, and almost everyone of you in this room know His schemes in dealing with Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, if you can believe that He's God, you can believe He's Savior, but you've got to do this and this and this. Just confuse it. But don't just simply trust in Christ. I can't have you doing that. It's a receive and walk. Don't just simply trust in the second advocate. I can't have you do that. And I'm going to use Scripture to show you why you need more than just to believe in Christ. And I'm going to use Scripture to show you why you don't trust the Holy Spirit or why you need to do other things. People, it would be so wonderful if those who teach another gospel had another book. But we all go to this book. People who believe in work salvation, they go to this book right here. And they'll show you in this book how to be saved by work, by something you do. Those who teach grace and faith, they go to this book. That's why I said it's not a matter of searching and seeing it and getting it down. The more you study, you'll understand it. People, don't ever tell somebody that. If you just studied Scripture enough, you'd see it. The Jews studied and searched the Scriptures all their life, and they never found Jesus Christ. You can search the Scriptures and search the Scriptures and never see. It's simply a matter of, that's why I like the word illuminating. And I'll show you this when we come to verse 17. Allow Him to turn on a light. Lift the veil. Lift the veil so that you can see the truth. The problem is our attitude in regard to both Christ and the Holy Spirit as our advocate. Many people dogmatically think of the Holy Spirit as God, just as they dogmatically think of Christ, but in the practical matter of being saved, it's changed. No, you have to do something else. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is our advocate. He is the advocate of Christ. This is very important. Who is the Holy Spirit? I guess this will be a good place because I'm starting off from this point now on our text. And so what we'll do is we'll start here next Sunday morning, which we'll go right to our text and start with Him being an advocate. We've studied now that He is God. Now what I want to do is just confine ourselves to our study, John chapter 14, in being our advocate and what that means. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is, as Christ said in John 14, and you will have Him always. He will never leave you. We'll study what that means. But we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the great question then comes, how do I tap into that filling? How do I tap into that power? What do I do on my part that the Holy Spirit will flow those gifts, His fruit through me, spiritual love through me? What is it that I do? My part. This is His work. How do I tap into it? And the cross is the pattern. How did I receive the work of the first advocate? I simply trusted Him. How did you first receive empowering ministry of the Spirit? By faith. Then people will misunderstand the pattern is the same. And we'll see that in Galatians. Paul is very clear in the book of Galatians. The pattern remains the same. Our faith, His work. The closing of the word of prayer. If you have any questions, please let me know, because I need to know where your mind is, where your thinking is. I'm not offended by questions. I invite them. So before you walk off in a huff, let me know the huff. See if we can deal with it. Let's close in a word of prayer. In a moment, anyone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what must I do to be saved? What's my part being saved? The only issue is, what think you of Christ? Is Christ the Savior sent by God? Now, how do I tap into, how do I access what He has done for me, His work, His person? Just trust Him. That's all that you can do. It can't be just that simple. It's that simple. It must be that simple. Because there's nothing else that we can do. We're dead in sin. So to put it another way, what must you do to spend eternity with God? Simply accept by faith His love. You can't deal with His righteousness and His justice. That's why Christ died on the cross. You can't be good enough. You cannot propitiate the righteousness and justice of God. You cannot satisfy it. Christ did that on the cross. All you have to do to spend eternity with God is to accept His love by faith. All you have to do to spend eternity separated from God is to say no to His love. I don't want your love. I'll earn it. So just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Most of you here this morning have accepted Christ as Savior. The greatest in your life now is your life. Your Christian life. It's yours. It's brief, and it's a battle. The greatest thing in your life is, how do I live a Christian life? How do I become Christ-like? As you ever see Him walk, simply trust the one sent by God to sanctify you. To give you spiritual life as a Christian. Father, we spend a moment to praise You for the spiritual love of Your Son. We saw our condition and our circumstances when He had to depart planet Earth. He would have left us alone, orphans, victims, the cosmos of the flesh of the adversary. He had to leave, and we know that. But how fearful and how frightening it would be to live with Him gone. We had to do it on our own. Your Son, Heavenly Father, with love that flows from You, understood this condition, and He sent to us another advocate, another helper. How grateful we are, Father, for Your Spirit, Spirit of the living God. Your Heavenly Father will transform us into the image of Your Son, that Your fullness might be in us. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.